Brethren, our first meeting for this morning will be a discourse by Brother Jack Whitaker. And as you can see on the screen, the title of his discourse is Patience. Brother Jack.
Thank you, Brother Jeff, and thank you, Brother Mark. And good morning, brethren. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This is a scripture found in James, first chapter, fourth verse, which James presented, as shown in verse 2, to his brethren, who we know to be God's people, begotten of his Spirit. What is the perfect work that patience performs in us? How can it help transform us from earthly beings to spiritual natures? Can it be so? Can patience work in us to have an attitude of wanting nothing? Our goal this morning is to examine the character trait of patience and see how our development as new creatures is dependent on its proper application. We'll look at patience from a human standpoint and try to identify how life with and without patience has an effect on us. We have examples in the scripture to aid us in learning lessons regarding patience that we will explore. And the Bible is replete with advice on how patience is to be increased for our progress in the narrow way. We hope to recognize its importance and consider the divine counseling we receive from our examination of the scriptures. The dictionary definition of patience is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. Impatience is the opposite. It is the lack of patience. Impatience often manifests itself in a feeling of anxiety and discomfort. Negative thoughts enter the mind and you become frustrated when you think someone or something is not acting quickly enough. Or you are annoyed because you cannot wait for the completion of something that you assess as simple or easy. Or you become frustrated because you cannot believe anyone would lack caring and concern, thinking only of themselves and acting as such, causing delay of an outcome or danger in an action that puts others at risk. Why are they doing what they're doing? Don't they get it? Or impatience often manifests itself in our attitude about something we desire that is not being made readily available. Our mind is searching for something or someone to blame for our initial feelings of anger or frustration. Have you ever had your computer printer jam and yell out something like, "Dumb printer?" Or while waiting in the left turn lane, the arrow lights green, but the people in front of you do not move. Do you get upset and rail against them? Patience has the thought of having self-discipline, and not for just a time or two, but ongoing. This is a very desirable quality. And as followers of Jesus, we are always thinking how to improve our characters. But as you know, attainment and development can be very difficult to achieve. We study the Apostle Paul, and he gives us sound advice in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, where he identifies the first four verses, what conditions would be like in the last days, in our day. Men would be lovers of themselves, boasters, proud, blasphemers, heady, unthankful, denying the power of God. He then contrasts that lifestyle with his own, where he says in verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." He points out that evil men will grow worse and worse. He says in verse 12, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Indeed, the quality of patience in these times is absolutely necessary to counteract what we are seeing occurring around us that brings anxiety, frustration, and feelings of anger. Our society and world conditions provide a great deal of opportunity to cause us impatience. You'll note that in Paul's description of his character, he uses both words, long-suffering and patience. Is there a difference? We would think so, since the words are different. So let's see if we can determine the difference. Let's look at long-suffering. The dictionary meaning is this: having or showing patience in spite of troubles, especially those caused by other people. Synonyms for long-suffering are forbearing, tolerant, uncomplaining, stoic, resigned. It is identified as Strong's number 3115, macrothunia, which is related to another compound word made up of macros, meaning long or far, and thumos, wrath or fierceness. Although thumos can mean wrath or fierceness, its usage in this compound form carries the idea of temper. Thus, macrothunia denotes remaining in a state of emotional quietness in the face of unfavorable circumstances. Now let's give the same look to the word patience. We mentioned earlier that patience is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. Is identified as Strong's number 5281, hupomona, which is a compound word made up of two other words, hupo, a preposition meaning under, and monio, a verb meaning to remain or abide. Thus, the idea is to remain under or abide under difficult circumstances, as when it is not possible to escape or avoid them. Vine's dictionary gives patience this meaning. Patience is the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. It's the opposite of despondency and is associated with hope. Vine says of long-suffering is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger and is associated with mercy. From these definitions, we can see patience and long-suffering are very close in meaning, but it seems there is a subtle difference. Patience seems to be associated with circumstances, and long-suffering associated with people. Patience is associated with hope, and long-suffering is associated with mercy. We must believe in the hope that the Scriptures offer. Otherwise, our patience would soon leave us. We develop our patience today based on the hope of tomorrow. We develop our long-suffering based on day-to-day experiences where we are tolerant and forbearing of others because we forgive them for any number of reasons: lack of knowledge, ignorance, misunderstanding, love. Brother Russell, moreover, in reprint 2790, says of hupomona, the Greek word translated patience, has a much deeper and fuller significance than the rather easily understood straightforward definition for patience. There is the thought of constancy, the thought of enduring, remaining under. And hence patience is not just a temporary condition or restraint of feeling or action. It becomes part of you, an element of character that helps define your being. Let's say you get cut off by an insensitive, inconsiderate driver on the freeway. You may instantly react very negatively, but then regain your composure. But a higher development would be to endure the wrong with contentment and without rebellion. Why? Because all experiences are allowed of the Lord, and He is directing your life. You're replacing the desire to blame someone or something for your frustration with the thought that the experience is needful to your new creature for its development. This acceptance with patience of unjust or difficult experiences, of course, is a reflection of the degree of faith one has and his or her ability to keep control over the desires of the mind. To gain patience, such control is a lifetime work. In a sense, you have to use patience over and over again to become patient. We recall Jesus' teaching from the parable of the sower. You remember the seed was scattered and fell on different ground conditions, some on the wayside, some trampled down, some on rocky soil, some among thorns, and some among rich soil. These different soil conditions represented heart conditions, and the seed represented the Word of God. The seed only took proper root in the good soil. Jesus said in Luke 8:15, "But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience." The fruit is not developed overnight. A character acceptable to the Lord takes time and is fashioned by the bumps and bruises, the successes and failures, and the acceptance of the experiences directed by the Lord that occur throughout our entire life. These test our constancy of desire to do right, as well as prove our devotion, submissiveness, and compliance with the Lord's direction. It is apparent that the seed fell on good ground. It's apparent that the seed that fell on the ground that was not good soil would not develop an improved character worthy of an invitation to the spiritual phase of the kingdom. For one reason or other, something or someone got in the way of their seeing clearly the Lord's requirements. Not all are called to fulfill God's gospel age purpose. The thought of patiently enduring whatever experience is before us, that we would be cheerful in its accomplishment, I find to be a most difficult task. Many experiences are endured out of duty in an annoyed, dissatisfied manner. And this goes against the thoughts of patient endurance where we are to delight to do God's will. And hence, if the Father prepares and directs and allows different experiences in our lives, we accept these by faith without murmuring. Indeed, this ability is accomplished only with time and practice. Jesus confirms this thought in Luke 21:19, where he says, "In your patience possess ye your souls." He had just told the disciples about the signs of the end. They wanted to know when he would return and when would the kingdom be established. Jesus wanted them to understand they must not expect immediate honors or the glorious kingdom established right away, that there would over time occur wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in society, famines which symbolically represented scarcity of truth and its failure to be accurately and abundantly distributed, and hatred and persecutions of those who would agree with and follow his teachings. So Jesus told them, "In your patience, possess ye your souls." Or in other words, your life as a new creature will have difficulties. But with patient endurance and a joyful, consistent attitude, you will develop your character for not only your ultimate good, but that for the world also. But as to my return, you must be very patient. Many events have to transpire before that will happen. This discussion between Jesus and his disciples took place prior to his death and ascension, and therefore the disciples had not yet received the Holy Spirit. They did not know about or understand the spiritual kingdom or that the establishment was afar off. But in a short time from then, they would learn a very strong faith and trust in the Lord, and the promises is needed to accept with a cheerful attitude any trial or test that may be permitted. Some examples of those in the Bible that patiently endured conditions for the Lord are found in the Old Testament. Noah prepared the ark and waited 120 years from the time our Lord addressed him for the flood waters to engulf the earth. Hebrews 11:7 tells us the world condemned him, yet his reverence for the Lord kept his faith alive. Noah was patient and his patience paid off. he and his family were saved. God promised Abraham he would be the father of many nations in Genesis 12, 1-3. But time moved on and no child was in sight. Even though God restated his promise to Abraham, through the years, time moved on with no child. We all know what happened. Abraham took his wife's suggestion to have a son by Sarah's handmaid. A child was born, but was not the seed of promise. Abraham and Sarah finally had their own son when they were 190 years old, respectively, and received the promise of God. Hebrews 6, verse 15 says, talking of Abraham, "And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." Sounds like what we've been talking about. Patient endurance. Patient endurance wins the prize. Can you see the lesson for us? After we patiently endure, we receive the fulfillment of the promise. Joseph was a man of faith and patience. He was sold as a slave, yet he trusted God and patiently fulfilled each situation and duty he found himself in. God lifted Joseph up to great power and authority, as Joseph's dreams predicted, and he became a leader where others bowed before him. Enduring patience again provided successful results. One of the best known stories of patience in the Bible is the life of Job. We are all familiar with the account. Often people will talk about the patience of Job. Job knew God had a plan and was willing to accept what God allowed in his life. In the end, God restored to Job twice as much as he had in the beginning. Job 42:10. And there's a lesson for the church. Job patiently persevered and received a great reward. The church is to do likewise. Speaking of patience in receiving successful results, I'm reminded of the story about a little girl who visited a farm one day and asked to buy a large watermelon. "That big one in your hands costs $3, said the farmer. "I've only got 30 cents, replied the girl. 30 cents will buy you a small watermelon, barked the farmer. "How about that one?" the farmer asked, pointing to a small watermelon in the field. "Okay, I'll take it," smiled the girl. "Here's your 30 cents, but leave it on the vine. I'll be back for it in a month." The little girl was pretty smart, wasn't she? She knew her patience would be rewarded. By waiting 1 month, she could have a big ripe watermelon for the price of a little green one. Let's explore why developing patience can be difficult. I think we all realize that not only can we be impatient with our fellow man, it may even be possible we can be impatient with our Heavenly Father too. Sometimes we wait for a need to be met. Should I look for a new job? Or sometimes we wait for an answer to a question. Should I pursue a particular education? Or sometimes we wait for God to fulfill a promise, or provide comfort during a trial, or give assurance we are on the right course. Psalm 10, verse 1 reads, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" Of course, we all know the answer. He is providing opportunity for patient endurance. When one considers the work the church will be engaged in during the millennial reign, the Lord has made it a surety that any who would be selected to fulfill this work will have a righteous character. Any who would exhibit patient, joyful endurance trend to this character. As to our fellow man, if a stranger gets in our way, or we're pestered by a co-worker, or things don't move so fast when the red light changes to green, we endure discomfort. Why is patience with other people so difficult? We can say other people think only of themselves, but the truth is most of us are only immediately aware of our own thoughts and feelings. When we stand in line or wait in traffic, everyone there is equal. Yet we often think of our own needs only, and that causes frustration. Not only that, but each of us has different strengths and weaknesses. Some are more even tempered than others and have difficulty in understanding why anyone would fly off the handle. However, they might have weakness in another category which others do not, and that can cause them equal discomfort. Our dedication to introducing patience into our characters is paramount in being accepted as Christ's body member. Overcoming impatient interactions now and then is good, but must become part of our permanent characters to be acceptable to the Lord. How can we attain to a character that includes patience? I believe the answer is hidden in much effort. It makes sense to start by acquiring a knowledge of how being patient can benefit us. The more we learn of God's plan helps us understand God's character. And the greater understanding leads to a desire to get rid of our old habits, or in other words, to gain more control of our thoughts and actions. Now, you may have this well under control, but if you're like me, while trying to improve, I become more aware that I have many weaknesses. Because I can see those weaknesses in myself, I should be able to project into the weaknesses of others. And hence, there is hope that we will be more sympathetic to their condition and less about our own discomfort. That would be progress. Problems, adversity, and accidents have a way, if properly accepted, to build virtue in us. The disagreeable relative or work associate who bothers or annoys you is actually a tool to help you build patience. The same can be said of being trapped in a job you don't like, but nothing else is presenting itself for a change. Every nuisance, traffic jam, long wait, demanding boss, ache and pain is an opportunity to gain patience. And thus we can grow Christ-like by using all experiences in life. We are reminded of and often rely on the well-known scripture in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. So this talk isn't too boring or too theoretical. I'll re-interject a story regarding patience. A man observed a woman in the grocery store with a 3-year-old in her cart. As they passed the cookie section, the little girl asked for cookies and her mother told her no. The little girl immediately began to whine and fuss. The mother said quietly, "Now, Monica, we just have half of the aisles left to go through. Don't be upset. It won't be too long." Soon they came to the candy aisle, and the little girl began to shout for candy. And when told she couldn't have any, began to cry. The mother said, "There, there, Monica. Only 2 more aisles to go, and then we'll be checking out." When they got to the checkout stand, the little girl immediately began to clamor for gum and burst into a terrible tantrum upon discovering there'd be no gum purchased today. The mother patiently said, "Monica, we'll be through this checkout stand in 5 minutes, and then you can go home and have a nice nap." The man followed them out to the parking lot and stopped the woman to compliment her. "I couldn't help noticing how patient you were with little Monica," he said. Whereupon the mother said, "I'm Monica. My little girl's name is Judy." What makes this story amusing is the reality of how we can put our own feelings into the mother's situation. I trust we've all had experiences that require our total self-control to the point where we assure ourselves, even talk to ourselves, that all will be okay in a little while. Life's experiences do often try our patience. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul addresses the brethren and explains the failure of the old law covenant and makes an impassioned plea to accept wholeheartedly the new and living way to life. After he completes his reasoning, he says in Hebrews 10:36, and I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation, "Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised." I think we all agree with that. As we have been discussing the topic, we see that faith must precede patience because our premise in obtaining patience is predicated on understanding God's plan and truly believing our lives are ordered by the Lord. And then endure cheerfully the experiences. So a simple way to measure our patience is to consider our faith. Is my faith strong enough to develop my patience? Can I cheerfully endure and trust in the Lord is in control of what may enter the door of my life? An encouragement is offered in hymn number 313 in the Hymns of Dawn titled, "Wait Upon the Lord." "Wait, my soul, upon the Lord, to his gracious promise flee, laying hold upon his word, as thy days thy strength shall be. If the sorrows of thy case seem peculiar to thee, God has promised needful grace, as thy days thy strength shall be. Days of trial, days of grief, in succession thou mayst see, this is still thy sweet relief, as thy days thy strength shall be." We talked earlier that patience is associated with hope. An excellent scripture that confirms that thought is Romans 5:15, verse 4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures have hope." We know the Old Testament scriptures are full of examples of significant types. We also know, as the scripture says, holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit at different places, at different times, not truly understanding what they said. But what they did say, we can recognize and fit into a harmonious plan we contemplate and understand through God's Holy Spirit in us. And this indeed gives us hope. We see these different aspects of the plan over time, and thus we develop patience to understand God's purposes and our place in them. Let's examine some examples of patience that the Old Testament scriptures provide and consider the comfort these scriptures offer that we might have hope. An example of an impatient act is found in 1 Samuel 13:8-14. Here's the scene. Saul had been chosen to become king of Israel. Samuel the prophet addressed the people and reminded them of their lack of obedience toward the Lord, even though they had over many years been delivered from perilous conditions by relying on the advice of the judges whom the Lord raised to provide them direction. Nevertheless, the people clamored for a king which the Lord permitted. The Israelites had essentially rejected God from being their king, but he did not reject them for doing so. The newly elected King Saul represented the people, and therefore, if he would obey the Lord, the people would be blessed. But if the king would commit a sin, the people would be responsible, because they agreed to be bound by his actions. Early in his reign, Saul found himself in a dilemma with Israel in distress. His son Jonathan had success in defeating the Philistine troops at Geba, which is a Levitical city at the north border of Judah. The Philistines were angry and assembled a vast army, as expressed in 1 Samuel 13:5, as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. In addition, there was 3,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. You can understand why the Israelites would be fearful and hid themselves in caves and thickets, in rocks, and in the mountains. Samuel had previously given King Saul instructions, as we learn in 1 Samuel 10:8. "And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. Perhaps you remember the outcome. King Saul grew impatient, and after waiting 7 days without Samuel appearing and seeing the Philistine troops mounting an attack, he became anxious and offered sacrifices to the Lord to procure the Lord's favor. Just as soon as Saul finished making this offering, Samuel arrived and asked Saul, "What have you done?" Saul's answer is in 1 Samuel 13:12-14. Saul replied, "When I saw the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of the people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Samuel was upset with Saul and reproved him sternly. In God's arrangement, only the priests might offer sacrifices. We believe this is so because the priests represented the Gospel Age Church. The priests were fully consecrated to God and accepted by Him, and likewise is the Church. Only the priests could offer acceptable sacrifices. All of God's consecrated people will become kings and assume that role if faithful. But the sacrificing work of the priest is to take place first. And therefore, the sacrificing work of the church must first take place before the church is elevated to the office of king that will govern mankind in the future. And like Saul, the church receives their instruction from a prophet, the mighty word of God. Will we grow impatient or grow in trust? There are several lessons the church can consider from Saul's impatience. 1, we should consider who has control of us, our Lord or others. We offer this scripture in Hebrews 6:12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It can be difficult to wait on the Lord, but that is our instruction. 2, complete reliance on the Lord and full obedience to his every requirement is necessary for our proper development. Our Heavenly Father sometimes uses tense situations, as he did with Saul, to try the patience of prospective members of the church. Romans 5:3 says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience." What a blessing to truly understand that God has the best interest for us at all times. In our experiences, especially the fearful ones, have an outcome that draws us closer to him and refines our being to receive the desired character. 3, the church members will be kings in the future as well as priests. The king must be kingly, patiently obedient to enforce and rule over not only the letter, but the spirit of the law. How can he do this if he doesn't conquer his own weaknesses? We recall the scripture in Revelation 5:10, "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." The church will be ruling over billions of mankind. Think what it will be like to have kingly power. It is no wonder the faithful church must have the same disposition and temperament as their leader Jesus, who exemplifies one who had perfect patience. Let's look at a story in the book of Acts. Stephen was a spiritual man. Acts 6:5 says, "A man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit." He preached in the synagogue, and although his audience was not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake, as verse 10 says, they accused him of speaking blasphemy against Moses and God. He was brought before the council to be tried, but was observed to have a countenance like the face of an angel. He was serene, calm, and patient, with purity and wholeness of motive. Stephen was given a chance to defend himself. The high priest questions him, "Are these things so? That is, do you dare speak against the law and Moses?" Acts, the 7th chapter, outlines Stephen's response. He begins by telling the council about Abraham, his relationship with God, the promise that God made to him for inheritance of a particular land. Yet Abraham never received the land, but how Abraham's seed developed over time as the nation of Israel and kept the promises alive. Stephen then talks about Joseph and how the Israelites came to be in Egypt. He then explains how Moses was raised up to miraculously free the Israelites with God's direction and take them to the land promised to Abraham. Even though during the journey they rebelled by murmuring, complaining, and even creating a golden calf to worship in place of God. Stephen highlights the lack of obedience by the people and identifies Joshua, David, and Solomon in their importance as leaders of the people to complete his historical presentation. Stephen had been charged with false crimes, speaking against Moses and the law, as well as against God and the temple. But Stephen made his point clear as he expressed in Acts 7, 51 to 53. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." Of course, remember the outcome, Stephen's words incensed his accusers, and Stephen was cast out of the city and stoned to death. Stephen died as a result of exposing the unrighteousness in the hearts of those Israelites that resisted the Holy Spirit, that persecuted the prophets and now rejected and killed Messiah. You recall that at the time of the golden calf incident, the Lord considered annihilating Israel in making a great nation of Moses. But Moses pleaded with God to reconsider with two lines of reasoning. One, to the Egyptians it would look like God saved his people only to slaughter them in the mountains. And two, God bound himself with an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that his descendants, the third descendants, would be multiplied as the stars of heaven, and seize the land that God had promised them to possess it forever. The Lord was very merciful with Israel and very patient. There's a strong relationship between patience and mercy. The Old Testament is filled with examples of God's patient mercy. When the Israelites disobeyed over and over again, God's mercy was displayed in his patience. We cite the scripture in Nahum 1, verse 3. "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is his way, and clouds are the dust beneath his feet." We can clearly see a time element in God's plan, and God extends patience to those who should be punished for wickedness, yet is patient in allowing his plans to complete. God is merciful because mercy is not justice denied, but justice delayed. Jesus taught us the wheat and tares grow together. That is why it's a reasonable development of his plans that include a great time of trouble, a fire that will seem to the world to be out of control, like a whirlwind of tremendous force that will consume earthly governments, society, and religious systems and eliminate unrighteousness, ignorance, selfishness, and the methods of those who were and are in earthly societal control. God shows mercy when he withholds justice. He displays great patience in offering the mercy. And this is a lesson for us we should also be patient when we extend mercy to others. How does patience have her perfect work? We're familiar with the scripture found in Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Let's imagine how a Roman general in 70 AD, in charge of manpower and equipment, and tasked with overtaking and bringing under control a city opposed to its capture, might do this. One such city fortress thought to be impregnable was Masada. The rocky plateau on the eastern edge of the Judean desert, overlooking the Dead Sea. You can see the Dead Sea in the background. We will briefly review the history to show the perseverance and determination of the Roman army in their effort to capture Masada. Masada, you will recall, was a fortress built by Herod the Great, the one appointed king over the Jews by the Roman government. Fearing reprisals at any time by his Jewish subjects, King Herod built this fortified retreat on a plateau 1,800 feet by 900 feet, with cliffs 1,300 feet high. The Sicarii were a splinter group of Jewish zealots that took the lead in the Jewish revolt against the Romans during this time. They captured the fortress at Masada and dug in for the long haul to defend their position. King Herod had built many buildings, workshops, storehouses, baths, an armory, and cisterns for water collection at Masada. In addition, a 4,300-foot-long, 12-foot-thick wall surrounded the installation. Because of its high ground and solid walls, the fortress was assumed impenetrable. The Roman legions sent by Emperor Nero were instructed to put down the rebellion and subdue the people. After Jerusalem was captured in 70 AD, the walls of the city torn down and city burned, including the sacred temple. Hundreds of thousands of Jews killed or fled. Rome wanted all the rebels captured or killed. And hence the siege on Masada began. In summary, 4,800 troops were assigned for the desert assault, with as many as an estimated 10,000 Jewish slave laborers. Certainly a great deal of patience was needed to perform such a Herculean task. The first job was to build a 7-mile wall to surround the fortress to keep the Sicarii bottled up in Masada. Once the wall was built to contain the Jews, 8 base camps were constructed to house the troops and slaves. Then a ramp was constructed on the west end of Masada that reached 370 feet high in order to locate a battering ram capable of assaulting the fortress directly. Think of the manpower and time it took to construct the wall and ramp by hand. The tons of rock and earth moved into position without hydraulic equipment, only human power. Think of the planning and logistics of feeding a force of 15,000 men, taking care of their housing needs, their health and conditions. The fortress was finally captured in 73 AD. My purpose in providing basic detail of this capture is to show the incredible effort taken in its accomplishment, how patience was forced upon those in charge of the work and certainly required if their plans were to succeed. There was danger in defense of opposition, which provided a need for fortitude and resolve. Yet the scripture tells us that he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. The one who rules his own spirit, that is, has control of his will to bring it into full subjection to the Lord, is better than he who captures a city. The one who has constancy of their endurance to maintain their goal is greater than a dedicated, determined, and valiant leader. Therefore, if your faith is so strong that you control your will to do that which the Lord directs, you are indeed a mighty one who will be able to rule others. Patience helps us rule ourselves that we may know how to rule others, those in the millennial kingdom. This is a lesson that should not be forgotten. Let's summarize and conclude our study on patience. I think we can all agree that patience is an essential element of character. To be patient is a mark of giving as opposed to a mark of taking. We find our daily life filled with many opportunities to test our patience. We understand the weaknesses in our own lives and can project those weaknesses into others. And so proving patient with others because of their weaknesses is a forceful tool in shaping our character for addressing and schooling others in the kingdom. We concluded patience is in alliance with hope and mercy. If God did not have loving, merciful character that he does, he would not provide hope. He would not have patience. Most of us lack true patience and demand instant justice when we're wronged. Patience takes time and practice and concerted effort to acquire. To have gained true patience implies an endurance of injustice in an acceptable, joyous manner. I personally find this an extreme challenge. Our egos are so easily offended. Our competitive spirit says, you won't get away with that. True patience indicates a development of heart to accept the wrong and realize it can be used to further develop positive character. The result would be, as the scripture reveals, to want nothing, or as the New American Standard Version puts it, lacking nothing. So patience has the thought of active endurance, not passive waiting. It isn't so much the quality of waiting in your doctor's office as it is in running a long-distance race. Remember, the Greek word for patience is hupomona, and that means to remain under. In other words, it describes someone bearing a difficult weight and with resolve continuing to carry it. The trial, if received with faith, produces patience. And here is an important lesson. If trials are received with unbelief, complaining, and murmuring, they can produce bitterness, discouragement, and anger. So we're told to count it all joy when we face fiery trials. The trials are what produce patient endurance. Patience will have its perfect work to make you perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The acquiring of patient endurance is developed slowly and must over time complete its goal. It certainly is a challenge. The Lord knows this and stands right there with us at all times and places to provide encouragement. We'll conclude by reading the verses from the New Living Translation of Colossians 1, 9 to 12. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you'll be strengthened with all His glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to His people who live in the light. And may the Lord add His blessing.